Well, every Sunday is a time of joy for us as a church, as we remember that our Lord is risen from the grave, and on Sunday he rose and is alive forevermore, and as we sang, by God's grace, he is ours forevermore. But this particular Sunday is a cause of special joy. It represents our 13th anniversary as a church. On July 1st, 2007, the Lord allowed us to begin the Bible Church of Owosso, and so it's a special time of rejoicing here. And so I thought this Sunday would be a good time, the right time to take a break from our study in Romans, to consider one of the core basics of what it is to be a church. How does the Scripture speak about us functioning and fulfilling what the Lord has called us to do together, how we do what we do? And obviously, the spring and the summer of 2020 has been a most challenging time in lots of ways for us, and it's caused us to think about what is that word, essential. What is essential and what is not essential? And I think we're having to think about that, not only in the culture at large, and not only in our personal lives, because we're not able to do everything that we would like to do, but hopefully we're able to do the essential things. And we're having to think through that as a church. We're not able to do everything we would like to do, but we're seeking to do what is essential. And when you're constrained in some way, it forces you to ask that question. And that's a good question to ask. What is essential? What are we required to do? And what must I do? What can I temporarily put on hold? What is the wisest way to go about what we're doing, etc.? And these are the questions we've all been wrestling with here. So I want to focus this morning on one particular aspect of what is core to us, what is essential to us as a church, as the Scripture defines it, and that is our fellowship with one another, particularly our face-to-face fellowship. And so I'm going to take us to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 as we begin that, but I want to put out a definition of fellowship. We often use that word, but I just want to clarify exactly what is fellowship as we talk about it in the Christian context. This stems from the Greek word koinonia that's used in the New Testament. It might also be translated properly partnership. And to some degree, we might better understand it if we use the word partnership. Here's the definition: active partnering with one another to live out the life and mission of Christ together. Actively partnering with one another to live out the life and the mission of Jesus Christ together. And from the very earliest days of the church, there was no question that fellowship was a core part of what the church was to be about. Acts chapter 2, verse 22, that famous statement, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. And we can just stop right there. The apostles' teaching and the fellowship. This was as core to what the church was about as the apostles' teaching to them. Okay, our own name as a church puts forward this dual focus, right? Bible, Church of Owosso. Bible, the apostles' teaching. Church, literally meaning the assembly, speaks of our fellowship, and of Owosso is where we do that. The apostles' teaching and the fellowship, Bible, Church of Owosso. So if we are to ask, and we should, so what does fellowship entail? What does this partnership entail, at least as the Lord designed it? And this is where I want to further narrow our emphasis from fellowship in general, which would entail much, to consider how the New Testament Scriptures present to us a clear picture of God's design for face-to-face fellowship. So there's a broader sense of fellowship, and yet I want to focus in on what is at the very center of that fellowship, and that is face-to-face fellowship, in-person fellowship. And let me start here with the big picture of the New Testament. with this design, and then narrow the focus to where we're going to see it in Paul's emphasis in 1 Thessalonians. Why is face-to-face interaction so essential? And my hope is that we walk away from here today with not only a heightened understanding of fellowship, and particularly face-to-face fellowship, but a heightened passion for the importance of face-to-face fellowship in every way possible. So, the big picture here on fellowship from the New Testament. First, Jesus' own example. We find, as you read through the Gospels, Jesus came to earth in person, in the flesh. Okay, he ministered face to face with individuals. He gathered 12 to be with him. Right, so that he not only taught the crowds, but he gathered his disciples to teach them, particularly to enjoy the fellowship with them. So we see it in Jesus' own example. And then further, we see a description of fellowship in the New Testament writings, not only in the Gospels is it referred to. Matthew 18:20, Jesus speaks forward about how the church will function and says, when two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them, as the church functions in that context, in church discipline. As you're gathered together in my name, I'm there in your midst. Obviously, we know the passage in Hebrews chapter 10, or we should, that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the pattern of some. The author of Hebrews already acknowledges in the second generation of the church, it was already a pattern for some Christians to consider them it not important for them to gather themselves together and to remember the purpose, that is to stir one another up to love and good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10. And we see the opposite of the required fellowship in passages like Hebrews 5:11 and 2 John 10, where those who are not walking in fellowship with Christ are not to be welcomed into the fellowship of the church, but they are to be considered as outside of the church because, in fact, they are. That fellowship was a signal of whether or not you were walking in fellowship with Christ, that person to person, and such that in 1 Corinthians 5 and in 2 John 10, Paul refers to things like even eating with such a one. I mean, that's face to face. That's what's not allowed because it's so important and so essential to who we are as a church that to even eat with such a one, to be face to face with them, is a signal that they have active fellowship with Christ. Okay, so that's the description of fellowship, but we also have prescription. Okay, and this is Acts 2:42. Actually, I've got these descriptors mixed up. That's the prescription, and this is the description. So however it's listed on your deal, I got those two titles mixed up. The verses are in the right place. So this is description. We just heard the prescription. The description is Acts 2:42. We just heard it. This is what they did. They gathered together for the apostles' teaching and for fellowship. In Acts 20, verse 7, that famous passage where Eutychus, the young man, the sermon went so long he fell out of the window. What were they doing there so long? They were gathered together when the church gathered together on the first day of the week. In First Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul says, "When you gather together, I am with you there in spirit." In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, "When you come together as a church." 1 Corinthians 14:3, "When the whole church comes together." James chapter 2, "When a rich man comes into your assembly," etc. We see these descriptors all throughout the New Testament that the church is gathering together in person. Okay, and then you see it in consummation as we talk about what will it be when everything is just like it ought to be according to God's design in the final consummation of things. Revelation chapter 21, verse 3. Listen, this is what John records. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" And Revelation 22:4, "They will see his face." You hear it again and again, face. Exactly what that means, that we will see God's face, may be up for debate. But clearly the statement is meant to declare to us there will be a kind of fellowship with God like we have when we are face to face with another. Personal presence. That is God's design for the local church. Now, that is not to say we cannot benefit from or can't function in any way when we're not able to be face-to-face with one another. But if we're asking what is God's best design for us, what is God's best pattern that we are to follow, then personal presence is the design. Okay? And if we're operating outside of that design, then we just have to say we're not going to be able to fully fulfill all that the Lord has for us to do and be. Okay, so that's the big picture in the New Testament. And immediately, as soon as we see that, we begin to realize this cuts against the grain of everything we're hearing from our culture right now, in particularly, that church gatherings, or even what churches do. I heard the state of California this week has banned singing or chanting in religious services. I'm like, wow, you don't understand just how essential that function is to our gathering. We're commanded to do such things. So we're hearing all sorts of things that church gatherings in person are not essential gatherings. But we just have to say, even just from the big picture, just a simple glance at that, in reality, not only by design, but by command, we cannot forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We might be able to dial it back for a time because it's necessary for health or other necessities, but we can't continue in such a mode if we're to fulfill God's design and obey all that the Lord commanded us to do. So praise God for the technology that we have, that we're even utilizing this morning, that we have some down on the other end of the facility that are just as much here with us. We have others in live stream that are just as much as here with us participating, but we even have to acknowledge in those things. And yet somewhat at a distance and not able to share the fellowship altogether. And we just have to acknowledge that. So praise God we can use it, but it's not the pattern that we want to pursue, okay? So, but just getting beyond that general principle, I want you to see this worked out in practice and get a sense of just how deeply we need to pursue this ideal. But not only because our culture is telling us that face-to-face is not essential for the church, but I think all of us have felt the pull of the temptation toward ease that distancing has provided us. We're all, oh yeah, I hate this distancing thing, but we kind of somewhere in our heart like, yeah, I know, but I kind of like this. I kind of like sitting on the patio with my cup of coffee, participating in the Zoom meeting with my flock, and, you know, if need be, I can mute my video, and I don't, you know, have to, I can only participate as much as I want to. Or, you know, I mean, we kind of were out late, you know, let's not go through the hassle. We were watching fireworks, get up and get the kids ready. We could catch the live stream. I mean, I'm not saying that if people are doing, you know, if they're taking in the live stream, that's what they're doing. I'm just saying we all have to fight against that temptation that is in all of our hearts to say, well, it's all about me and what's easiest and best for me. Of course, some have medically necessary reasons for participating remotely. Of course. But what I'm saying is we've all felt the pull in our hearts. And I think as we begin to lean in that direction, what we're doing by showing up in as minimal a way as possible is that we may be properly emphasizing Bible, but de-emphasizing church. And we are the Bible church of Owosso, and we must emphasize both the instruction that we get from God's Word and the fellowship that we participate in as we gather together. It's not just what we get, but it's also what we're able to give as we gather together. And that's what we're going to see from 1 Thessalonians this morning, is that the fullness of our fellowship is in what we're able to give, not just what we're able to get. So let's jump right in here to 1 Thessalonians 2 and see in Paul's own heart and actions, an example of the one who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So that's what we're doing. We're just looking at Paul himself, his own heart, the one who said, imitate me as I imitate Christ, giving the pattern of what we'll see, not only the big picture, but the pursuit of fellowship. Look at the text, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. The backdrop of this statement is Paul, after spending a few months sharing the gospel with the believers and discipling them there in Thessalonica, the resistance of the woke mob there in Thessalonica threatened true physical violence. And so Paul didn't stand on his front porch with his AR-15. He just moved on to the next city. Okay, and so, but he left his heart behind, he says, with his new brothers there in Christ. And as he writes back to them a few months later, this particular letter, we get a picture and a perspective of the importance that he placed on God's design for face-to-face fellowship here. There's three things I want you to see in Paul's pursuit of this fellowship. First, I just want you to see the passion there. Look at the text again, verse 17. We endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. This wasn't, if we feel up to it, or if our schedule allows, or if we can happen to make it there. No, with great desire to see you face to face. We see this also in chapter 3, verse 6. Timothy had gone to visit them in the intervening time and brought back a report. And so Paul says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought to us the good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. So in other words, Timothy had already come back and given them a good report, but there was still this longing in Paul's heart to see them. The word there in verse 6, as he said, we long to see you. This is the word that is often translated in the New Testament scripture in a negative way as lust. This deep desire. He was lusting to see them. This is the passion that's in Paul's heart. And you see back in verse 18 also, we wanted to come to you. This was our desire. This was our wish. Not just once, but again and again. Now, so there's this passion for face-to-face fellowship. Imitate me as I imitate Christ, Paul says. Passion for this kind, the best kind, as much fellowship and partnership as can be happening. This is what we see in Paul. But not only passion, but also diligence. Verse 17 says, torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly. Literally, we excessively endeavored. It wasn't just like he made an attempt and, that didn't really work out. He excessively endeavored, put in real effort, so much so that he says, honestly, there in verse 18, we wanted to come to you. I, Paul, literally says, once and twice, specific instances are in his mind, and if, in fact, Satan himself hadn't hindered Paul, he's saying, look, I would have been there. I mean, I was actually coming, but Satan hindered me. Okay, so there's a difference between, man, I got a flat tire on my way to church, and I wasn't able to make it here. There's a difference between that and, well, I'm not going to really set my alarm in the morning. If I wake up, great. If not, I'll catch the live stream. I mean, you hear the difference? This diligent effort, diligent endeavor. There is a difference between, due to my health situation, it might be a risk for me if I'm around a large crowd at this time. There's a difference between that and, well, I've already been out several times this week, so
I probably ought not to go out one more time and make it to church. That's probably just too much risk. Okay? There's a difference between those two things. One deeply wants to be there, and one's trying to find a reason why it may not be necessary for me to be there. We just need to get in sync with the Apostle Paul here on this issue. And I'm not talking just in reference to the COVID-19 situation that we're all wrestling to deal with. I'm talking about, let's step away from the COVID-19 situation and ask what's going on in our heart as we think about what the fellowship that I've been called into, what this new man, as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, that I've been made a part of, what is my participation? What is my partnership in that? Do we have a general mindset that follows Paul's mindset of passion and diligence to put ourselves in the middle of God's design for the church, which is face-to-face fellowship? This was not a fringe issue for Jesus. It's not a fringe issue for Paul, and it ought not to be for us. Now, I'm not saying there's no place for a Zoom meeting or taking in a live stream event, okay? But they can't be the mainstay of the church's fellowship. And this can't be the way in which we are called to be the body of Christ as our normal interaction with one another. Paul deeply desired, Paul diligently worked towards face-to-face fellowship, but also he prayed about it. Look at the example of Paul in verses 10 and 11. Paul says, as we pray most earnestly night and day, that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. And here's an example of that kind of prayer. Now, may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. We need to pray these kinds of prayers. Oh God, allow me to gather with your people. Allow us to be the fullest expression that your church can be, not only for ourselves and for your glory, but so that the world might see your body functioning to the greatest degree possible. Oh God, that's my prayer. And we need to pray prayers like that. Oh God, I long to be physically in the presence of my brothers and sisters, but I can't be right now. I'm going to do all I'm able to be able to do so as soon as possible. There are hindrances, but I ask you to take those hindrances out of the way, whether it be my own health concerns, whether it be my own this virus or whatever it may be. My job. My family responsibilities that take me out of town often on the weekend to care for an aging parent, whatever it may be. Lord, please take those hindrances away so that I can be face to face with your body. Oh, Jesus, I worship you that you came personally. You talked with people face to face. You touched them. You helped them. You spent time with them. I want to be like that. I want to have your heart. I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. Help me to be able to. I want to look in the eyes of the people I am ministering to and put me together with, and I want to see where they're hurting. I want to know from their eyes and from their voice and from their body posture what is going on in their life. I want to hear it from them personally. Lord, help me to be there every single time I can possibly be there so that I can be what you have called me to be. This is how Paul prayed. It was a passion for him. I don't want to just be Bible. I want to be church. We see it in his letters also, like the letters to the Romans. So turn back with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going through Romans. Perhaps it's been a little while since we've been in Romans chapter 1. Do you remember what Paul said at the very opening of this letter about his desire to go to Rome? I want you to hear why he wanted to go to Rome so bad. It wasn't to see the Colosseum, although he thought he might get to see it up close and personal. Look at the text, verse 9 of chapter 1 in Romans. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. You hear the longing in his heart? It was his passion. It was what he worked diligently for. It was what he prayed earnestly about. It was just that important. Why? Why was it so important? What was Paul seeking to accomplish as he showed up there with them? It's one thing to show up. It's another thing to show up knowing why you're there, right? You ever been at a party and you're not sure why you're there? Someone dragged you along? It's one thing to show up. It's another thing to show up knowing why you're there. What are we here for? Well, let's consider what Paul says about the purpose of fellowship back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at the text, beginning verse 1 of chapter 3. Therefore, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. When Paul was repeatedly hindered from being able to go and be with the Thessalonians personally, he did the next best thing, right? He got on a Zoom call. I mean, that's what you do when you can't be there in person. No, he didn't have a Zoom call, so what did he do? He sent Timothy in person on his behalf. I don't know why Timothy was able to go, but not him, but Satan hindered Paul in some way. He personally couldn't go, and so he sent Timothy in his stead. But what I want you to notice is why Paul said he sent Timothy. He tells us the purpose of Timothy's visit. Actually, there are two purposes that we find in this portion of Scripture. The first is what Paul says, your faith. Look at the end of verse 2. We sent Timothy to establish and exhort you in your faith. We hear this phrase, your faith, 5 times here in this brief section. In verse 2, in verse 5, in verse 6, in verse 7, in verse 10. Your faith, your faith, your faith. Why am I showing up? Your faith. Why am I showing up? Your faith. Why did I send Timothy? Your faith. Paul wasn't sending Timothy for Timothy's benefit. Paul wasn't desiring to go for Paul's benefit, but for their benefit. You say, well, yeah, okay. I mean, Paul's the apostle. I mean, this is his job. He's like a pastor-type person. That's what he's supposed to be there for, other people's benefit. You're not saying that, are you? Don't you go there. Don't you remember what Paul said? Let me remind you. Philippians 3:7, brothers. He doesn't say pastors, elders. He says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And in the second letter he wrote to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians 3:7, for you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, for we gave you in ourselves an example to imitate. We imitate Paul not because he was a good pastor, apostle, it's because he was a good Christian. We imitate Paul. Pastors are not called to imitate Paul. Christians are called to imitate Paul, just like Paul imitated Christ. Paul's not a paradigm for the pastor. Paul's a paradigm for the Christian. And Paul's example is to deeply desire and pursue face-to-face presence with other Christians for the benefit of their faith, your faith, right? Particularly, Paul says two things about their faith, to establish or strengthen. That's what he says in verse 2. Timothy is there, been sent to establish, or the word might literally be translated strengthen. It describes what you do with a fence post when you set it in place. You dig the hole, you pour concrete in there, you tamp it down real good, you put up supports to hold it in place until that concrete is established, firmed up, strengthened. Paul wanted to make sure their faith was firm and hard, so that, verse 3, they would not be moved by the afflictions they were presently experiencing by the very violent mob that ran Paul out of town. Paul's desire is, verse 8, that they would be standing fast. And verse 10, that Timothy would be able to supply what is lacking, whatever it was, in their faith, to strengthen, establish their faith. And Paul knew that could be best accomplished if he were there face to face with them. And not being able to go himself, he didn't just send Bible, he sent Timothy in person. He did send letters. He wrote letters to the churches. But you hear his heart. He wanted the best he could do would be to go there personally. And this is what is to happen when we gather. We are to strengthen one another, to remain true to the faith, to consider how we might stir one another up to love and to good deeds, living out the faith that God has for us. But Paul says there, not only to strengthen, but what's the other word he uses there? To establish and exhort. It might be better translated, encourage. Exhortation or a strong set of counsel is one way in which you encourage someone. But the word Paul uses, parakaleo, literally means to come alongside and to speak from beside the person. This is what you do when you encourage someone. You go stand right beside them. You walk right along with them, and you speak to them words of encouragement. Now, that speaking can come in lots of different forms. It might be comfort, because that's what they need. It might be encouragement, because that's what they need. It might be a loving rebuke, if that's what they need from beside them. It might be to rejoice with them. It might be to weep with them. Whatever the need of the moment, if you're not there beside them, you don't know what the need of the moment is. You might be able to catch a glimpse of it by what they post on social media. You might hear the report of a friend. You might see a prayer request come through an email chain. And those are good things, but it's nothing like having an actual conversation, looking into a person's eye, seeing how they're carrying themselves on a particular day. The best encouragement happens when you're there. The best recognition of what kind of encouragement is needed is able to be perceived when you are face to face. And so we just need to make it a practice to have much face to face time, at a minimum, in our worship together here. But this is just the starting point. This is certainly a foundation of our fellowship together, but it can't be the only part of our fellowship together. Also in our flocks and children's classes, where we get to be in a much smaller dynamic and we get to look in a lot of other people's eyes and hear more personally the questions they're asking, the concerns they're raising, etc. That happens in praxis groups and Bible studies, sharing meals with one another, doing outreach together, or just getting together for disc golf or watching fireworks together to enjoy the sweet fruits of our relationship, our partnership that we share in Christ. That's all part of that face-to-face engagement with one another. And out of all this comes opportunities to fulfill what is essential to us, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what happens when we're face-to-face together. Let me just show you a secret connection in this passage that you may never have realized, but I think
once you realize it, it may be that your life is never the same, your Christian life. Okay, we find it in Paul's prayer in verse 11 through 13. So look with me there. Listen to how Paul prays and see if you can see the connection. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Did you see the connection between verse 12, love for your brothers, and verse 13, being established in holiness before God? Have you ever seen that connection in the scripture before? Here's the secret. If you want to be holy before your God on the day when Jesus returns, love your brothers, and you will be made established, firmed up in holiness before the Lord. Can it be that simple? That out of love for Christ, I love his people, and that is what makes my life holy, righteous before the Lord. I'll let you ponder that one. Paul makes the connection with how verse 13 starts, so that. You love the brothers. I'm coming to you to encourage you to love the brothers as an example of love for the brothers, so that as you are loving the brothers, you may be established in holiness. But what do you got to do? If you're going to love your brothers in the best way possible, you got to show up. You got to show up. Love flourishes best face to face. So what's the purpose of showing up? Their faith. Your brother's faith. Your sister's faith. I'm showing up to establish you in your faith. My being here is for you, not primarily for me. And yet, God is so good and so wise, there's a second reason that we gather in person. And Paul puts it in the phrase that he repeats again and again, my joy. Look at the text, verse 19 and 20. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. We're supposed to be imitating Paul. Our joy is to be derived from the faith of other people as we see it lived out. We see this again in chapter 3, verse 6 through 9. Now, Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us the good news of your faith and love and reported to us that you always remember us kindly and long to see us as we long to see you. For this reason, brothers, in all our distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For now we live, if you are standing fast in the Lord. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you for all the joy we feel for your sake before our God? I don't know what you hear in Paul, but it's just exuding this deep desire for the spiritual benefit of those in whom God has put him in fellowship with, such that his joy is tied to it. Man, this is a rebuke to me. What is my joy tied to? Is it really tied to the growing faith of the church as a whole? Wow. That's a perspective that is totally outside of what is normal and natural. It is supernatural. There's a proportional relationship here. As their faith grows in love for one another, Paul's joy grows. But there's also a reciprocal relationship, not just proportional. One raises, the other raises, but also reciprocal. As their faith increases, Paul's joy increases. But do you see how it works both ways? As Paul's joy in them increases and longs to see them and be with them, what happens to their faith? It increases too because of his care for them, his desire to strengthen and establish and encourage them in the faith. This is what happens in praxis groups. This is what happens in D groups. We promote the faith and love of one another, and we increase the joy of one another in the process. This is what Paul said in Romans 1:12, that we may be mutually encouraged by one another's faith, both yours and mine. I'm showing up to benefit your faith, and I'm receiving an increase in joy as I do. You're showing up to increase my faith, and you're receiving the joy and the benefit as you do. That's just the special design that God has for the church. Let me show you a little example of how this happened. Last Sunday, I preached. One little snippet in my sermon was about righteousness in the Garden of Eden and how that was the requirement for them to stay in the Garden of Eden. And Eve knew it, and she repeated it to the serpent. Even she knew it. And then I moved on and made some other point. After the service, a little blonde-headed gazelle in our congregation came and brought me this picture. I don't know if you can see it or not. It's got this tree drawn on there with pink apples all over the tree. And it's got this serpent slithering in the tree and a big sign right out front that says, "Do not eat apples." I was like, she got it. She was listening to me. I can't tell you how much joy that brought me. Not just that she was listening to me, because I didn't give her enough information to draw this picture. She had already heard it from her parents, from her grandparents, from her Sunday school teacher. And her faith, by being here, was being increased and established. And she gave me this picture, and it increased my joy. But not only did it increase my joy, I sat this on my desk, but at the side of my computer all week long, reminding me how I need to make the truth plain and simple such that even a child can understand what is being said. It spurred me on in my faith. It strengthened me in my resolve to do what the Lord has called me to do within the body. I'm just telling you, I cannot calculate how this kept me in the faith this week. I don't know. I don't know where I would have been in my mind had I not had this. I hope her little faith was encouraged, but I know my joy was encouraged, and I know my faith was encouraged. And you know what else I know? None of this would have happened if I hadn't have showed up. But it wouldn't have happened either if she hadn't showed up. This is what the Lord has designed. Mutual encouragement, mutual deepening of our faith, and mutual joy in the body of Christ. And what does it require? It requires passion, diligence, and prayer that the Lord would allow us to be, in every way possible, face to face with one another. Brothers and sisters, there may be reasons why we are hindered, as Paul said, Satan hindered me from being in fellowship with one another face to face. But anything besides Satan himself, don't be hindered by any other thing. Be here so that you can look each other in the eye and minister in the way that Christ desires his church to grow. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we thank you for sending your Son to be the Savior of the world, to draw us out of our selfishness and our isolation, where only thing that is important is we ourselves. Thank you for giving us your Spirit and a whole new heart and a whole New Testament of example of living our lives for the benefit of others and taking our joy there rather than in whatever else we might be enjoying. Oh, Lord, help us to be your body, your hands, your feet. Oh, how good it is when your people dwell this way. May you do it for us in Christ's name. Amen. Can we stand together and sing a song before we go?